And why don't we just take a minute and ask God to show you something tonight. Show you something you didn't know before, to speak to your heart. Just take a minute and pray to God about that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, God says He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there's something about our persistence. There's something about our dedication and the action of seeking God. And we're told to seek Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the book of Deuteronomy, Moses now is exhorting that the children of Israel in that very thing. It's interesting as we come across these last chapters and as we look at what we looked at on Sunday and what we will be looking at on Sunday, there's really a theme to what God's trying to teach our church, and it has a lot to do with the walk, just walking with the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what we're looking at in Romans. But man, that's the hard part, isn't it? We get saved and then we walk with the Lord. Paul said to walk in the newness of life. We're going to get some really, really good information, teaching, exhortation about that very thing. Moses is concerned about the children of Israel and their walk with the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 30. And it came to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. So he's predicting. You remember in chapters 28 and 29, he talked about the blessing and the cursing. He's, even though he's exhorting them to walk with the Lord, he knows and understands that there's going to be a falling away. He speaks prophetically about that falling away now. And if you remember last time we were in the book of Deuteronomy, I said to try to find seven prophecies in these next sections. I'm going to point those out to you as we go along here. He says, I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. The first prophecy or prediction is that God is going to drive them from their land. And that's exactly what happened. They were dispersed from their very own land. That's the first thing. And then in verse 2 it says, and you return. That's a pretty major prophecy there, that they would return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. So the second thing is, after they're going to be dispersed from the land, they would repent. There would be a time of repentance. And so we're living in a time between that first promise and the second promise. We're living in the time where they were dispersed, and then later there's going to be a return or a repentance. In verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. That's the third one, that they would return to their nation and be a nation again. That's what we have now. That's the condition at this point in the equation. In verse 4, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. That's the restoration in the land. In verse 5 it says, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, says he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So there is going to be a national returning to the Lord, or a national conversion. And that's what we yet to see. We see the nation of Israel return to the land after they are dispersed. We see a future prediction of the coming of the Lord and a future repentance of the nation. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. In verse 6, it says, "And the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you." The sixth thing we see here is that God will deal with those nations that come against the nation of Israel. And we see that also in the tribulation period. In verse 8, "And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your father." So the seventh thing is the full blessing that will come back to the nation of Israel after there's a national conversion. So all those things are yet to happen. And so in Deuteronomy 30, we see just a timetable of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And that leads us into Romans 9, 10, 11, which we will soon come upon on Sunday morning. But the dealing with the nation of Israel and the teaching that God is not through with the nation of Israel. And Paul points that out. We see that pointed out here. So we can never have this idea that the church has replaced Israel, and the church spiritually is now the new Israel. It's not that way at all. That's a replacement theology, which can be very dangerous if we follow that. And it's very clear in the Bible that God will deal with the nation of Israel. He's doing that now. It's no coincidence that the events in the world often deal with the Middle East, with Israel. That little, tiny little sliver of a country is the epicenter of all that goes on in our world. Interesting. And so God is doing the work that he said he's going to do. And in God's timetable, the tribulation period will be a specific time where God deals with the nation of Israel once again. And that happens when the church is taken out. So in verse 10, it says, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you." It's not out in the air. It's not some difficult thing. It's not something you have to be some mystic or go to somebody who has some mystical information. It's not in code. It's not something where you only have to find that information from certain priests or from certain teachers. He says it's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" That's important. That's important because that is the Gnostic teaching that we find in the New Testament that Jesus and the church fought against. And that teaching would say that there are just certain people that had certain information and certain knowledge that not anybody else can have unless you went to that person, and they would speak the secrets, the mysteries that only they knew, that God only showed them. i.e. Mormonism, Joseph Smith, finding the tablets, the teaching now about certain codes and certain books that come out about the mysteries of the Gospel of Judah and the book The Secret that's out now, the Da Vinci Code, all that is the same thing. It's a recycled Gnostic gospel. teaching that there are certain people that connect and commune with God, and you have to go to them to find out that secret information. Be careful about that, because the things of God, Deuteronomy 29:29, which you guys probably know now, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. God has revealed the mysteries of heaven in Jesus Christ for us to know them. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. Paul quotes this very verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. And he speaking about salvation. He speaks about this amazing understanding of how an individual can have a relationship with God. He says that it's God's word, it's near to you, it's near your mouth, it's near your heart. It's not something you have to go high and low to. It's not something you have to go overseas to find some guru who knows these things. He said, it's there. It's inside of us. It's a knowledge that instinctually God has written on our heart, the things of eternity, the desire for something beyond the here and now. Those are things that God has written in our heart. And basically saying those things are near you. All you have to do is to open up to those, your conscience convicting you of sin, your conscience speaking to you about eternity. And the Bible says again, if you seek, if you follow after those impulses, the convictions, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then you will find that truth and the truth will set you free. He says again, let's read verse 14, but the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Do you see what the purpose of God's word is? It's that we're to do it. We're speaking about the walk again. We're speaking about the importance of the walk. And that reason that we were saved then was to then walk with God. And that's the blessings of being a Christian, that we walk with Him, enjoy Him, enjoy the fruit of being a Christian. But at the same time, that's where many people stop. That's where many people, when life gets difficult, they'll stop walking with the Lord. The exhortation that we'll be hearing tonight and that we'll be hearing over and over again on Sunday morning is to continue to walk with the Lord. The importance that no matter what, we stay walking with the Lord hand in hand in agreement with Him. And that's the very design that God has made us when He's putting us together, fashioning us in our mother's wombs. He was designing us to walk with Him. And that would be the experience, the understanding in which man would be wired to enjoy. Without that walking with the Lord, man would not be able to enjoy the fullness of that which he was created for. In verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life, good, death, and evil. Isn't that interesting? So these are options, basically, that God has set before us. And they are ours. This is the free will understanding that the Bible says, that God says, I have put these things before you. And it's up to us to decide. Romans chapter 6 mentions that when we're Christians, then we're to live to the Lord. As we live to the Lord, sometimes it's a challenge, and the devil puts snares in front of us to cause us to get off track, to cause us to stray, to go different directions. But when we make the decision now, when we say, Lord, my life is to be unto you, that I present to you my instruments, my weapons, my eyes are yours, God. My senses, my mind, my ears, I present those to you to be to your praise and your glory and to your honor. We decide that. Do you see that? We decide that. If we don't decide that, if we don't understand that God has set those things before us, and we don't decide that that's the direction that we're going to go in life, if we don't decide that no matter what, we're going to follow the Lord now, then oftentimes when we get into those situations is when we begin to stray from the Lord. But boy, as we see those opportunities, those difficulties, trials, struggles as opportunities to walk closer with the Lord, then we can see them as blessings. Because in fact, that's why God will allow those things into our life, so that we'll have an opportunity to exercise our faith and our commitment to the Lord. And when our commitment is challenged and we make the choice to continue with the Lord, then that's, I believe, where God is well pleased with us. That's when we really give honor and glory to the Lord. But please know that set before us at any given moment are these things, life and good, death and evil. They're set before us at any given moment. And at any given moment, we have the opportunity to choose which one of those things we desire in our life. And there's nothing else we're choosing. There's no other middle ground. We're choosing life and good, or teaching, or we're choosing death and evil. At any given moment, that's what we're choosing. Sometimes the devil can be like a sandman and just throw a little dust in our eyes and make us a little sleepy and complacent and get us to think that our choices are something other than these things, that it's just a middle of the road choice, that oftentimes we can think a no choice is something that's okay. But it's not. In any given moment, we're choosing these things, good and life or death and evil. Keep that in the front of your thoughts, that the decisions we make are for those very things. See, in verse 16, he says, in that I command you today, I like the exhortation on now, that now we have a choice. To love the Lord your God, to, what does that say next? To walk. You see the emphasis here? Please don't forget that. It's a walk that we're on. I like how when Pharaoh asked Joseph how old he was, he said, the days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And I think it's good for us to see that our time here is like that. It's the days of our pilgrimage. It's the days of our journey. It's the days that we have these opportunities to choose good over evil, to choose to honor God over to dishonor God. See, when we get in heaven, we don't have those options. Did you know that? We're naturally going to do those things. But I think the opportunity is spectacular, because like Peter said, when we go through the trial, when we're tested, that's when, as we go through it and we choose to still honor and follow God in those times, that we'll experience a joy that's inexpressible. And that's because now we have the choice at any given moment to decide, you know what? We could say, I'm going to decide to not forgive. I'm going to decide to be vengeful. I'm going to decide to gossip. I'm going to decide to watch something that's not pleasing to the Lord. But at the same time, we have this great opportunity to say, you know, I'm going to decide, although it hurts my flesh, I'm going to decide to do something different. I'm going to use my option at this moment to praise God, to pray, to seek Him, to encourage a fellow believer, to witness. I'm going to choose to do those things instead of to gratify the temporary passing pleasure of my flesh. When we do that, we're on to something. I don't know if we realize how big that is. How neat of a time we have to display our love for God by sacrificially dying to our flesh and the pleasures of our flesh and walk in the newness of life. This is what the walk is all about. He says to walk in His ways in verse 16 and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments that you may live and multiply. So even though we sacrifice, even though love often requires that we choose to follow the Lord and do what's right, even though we don't want to, there's the blessing in that, and that God multiplies life to us, abundance, fullness, satisfaction. There's something in that that God honors and glorifies, that we make a choice to honor Him, and He doesn't dismiss that. That does not go unrecognized, but God sees that. He enjoys that, and it blesses Him. Just as Jesus being the ultimate example of dying to His flesh and doing that which was hard and agonizing to Him to an extent that we would never comprehend because it was so intense what He went through. And He, to Him, it was more important to honor His Father than it was to back away from that which God had called Him to do and dishonor His Father. That's what it means to walk with the Lord. In verse 17, He says, but if your heart turns away, so that, notice it's an issue in the heart here, isn't it? An unwillingness, a hardness. That the heart is the area where we make those decisions. It's that area, it's not our physical heart, but it's that area where we're going to decide, where we have that ability to allow God to be on the throne in our life, or to say no to God and exercise our own rights as a human being, our own free will. And those choices, guys and gals, will determine our life. It's those decisions that we make on a daily basis that determine who we are as people. They'll determine our eternity. They'll determine how we live our life now. The enjoyment of the blessings that God has before us, it all comes down to this very thing. It's as simple as that. Who is going to be on the throne and who we're going to honor and who we live our life for? Is it ourselves or is it God? Now, I'm not saying these are easy things. If the walk was easy, then nobody would ever have any problem. But see, I believe that God allows these things in our life because these are opportunities for us to grow and prove our love for God, just as God proved His love for us by sending His Son, the most precious possession. And so you know how much value there is in something and how much people are willing to give for it. In the same way, God knows how much we value our relationship with Him and how much we're giving, willing to give for that relationship. Please don't overlook this. This is about the most important thing that we'll ever talk about as Christians. There's nothing more important than this. There's nothing that will determine our days and our fruitfulness here on earth more than what we're talking about here. It all has to do with abiding in Christ, walking with Him, living to His glory. All those things, forgive me if I'm being redundant, but you know, in the Bible, when something's important, they'll say it three times. By the time the next few months, we'll probably be saying it over 100 times because this is so important. And I believe the greatest need in Christianity today is that we learn how to walk. The biggest problem and the biggest reason we don't walk with the Lord is because we haven't surrendered our will to Him. And that battle that goes on in our heart, the battle for who is going to be the master of our life, this is what we're seeing. And this is the emphasis of Moses to the children of Israel as they go in, because he understands their ability to enjoy the possession, the provisions, the blessings of the Lord comes down to a simple moment-by-moment choice. No matter how hard, Paul says that we haven't yet shed blood in the following of the Lord, but sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it? These decisions are hard. Know why they're hard? Because it just proves that we're in the flesh. And our flesh, the crucifixion of our flesh is difficult. The flesh being our will, our me, myself, and I, and our, the things that we want, the death of that is hard. But is that very thing that is enslaving us and keeping us from that full life in Christ? Very important. 17, let me read that again. But if your heart turns away that you do not hear and are drawn away, there's an enticement factor here. And then you begin to worship other gods and then you serve them. Do you see the downward spiral? Do you see the progression? It starts in our heart that chooses not for the Lord. And as we do that, then we begin to serve things other than God. And it usually comes down to the selfishness. And it ends up that we serve other gods. You know, the Bible says that we can't serve God and mammon, worldly things, at the same time. Again, I believe this is the biggest problem in Christianity, is that we want to do both. But there has to come a point where we say, God, I'm done with all that, and I want to serve you with my whole heart, that you're number one in my life. And then as we decide that, then our actions will follow, that we'll make decisions for the Lord. And instead of thinking about what we can get away with, we'll think about what will please God. Because why? Our life now is to God. To the glory, honor, and praise to God. In verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Uh-oh. Here's a prophecy. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Now, this is interesting, and it's an amazing prophecy, isn't it? Because in the middle of this exhortation, it would seem like just he would be exhorting them and saying, guys, it's going to be awesome. But he tells them what to do, and he says, as you're going to go in, it's going to be short because you won't follow the Lord. So the great way we know the Bible is true, because it's exactly what has been the MO of the children of Israel. In verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Boy, being in the ministry, just for the time I've been in, this is what it always comes down to. As you counsel people, as you speak to people, it always comes down to this issue right here. What are we choosing to do on a daily basis? Life or death? The interesting thing about this is we choose it. Did you know that none of us will be able to say that we did not choose evil that just came upon us? Sometimes when our life becomes a mess because of our not honoring and choosing the Lord, then we have a tendency to blame God. How could you let this happen? How could these things befall me? And I'm not saying that hard things, difficult things, terrible things won't befall us, won't won't happen to us. Job's a perfect example. But here's what I want you to understand. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pointed out to us, we will never get burned for choosing the right thing. We will, in the long run, we will never be injured or hurt or fall for choosing the right thing. Sometimes it's hard. I think it was hard for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to choose to go in that fiery furnace. But what happened when they were in there? They weren't burned. Because they chose the right thing. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him. These are good words, guys. These are words that we need to journal, write down, meditate upon. You see, there's an action here. You see, a lot of the problem in a walk with the Lord is that we're too passive about it. Is that we become like that ship on the ocean with no motor, just abandoned and being tossed to and fro by the waves. We become too passive. The Bible says that we're to be diligent, that we're to be focused, that we're the ones who decide which direction we're going to go. We're the ones who take a direction in following the Lord, that we set that direction. We don't just allow the world to come in and do whatever it wants to us. But we take the initiative that as we choose life, we take actions to do certain things in that direction. You see, when Isaiah chapter 6, when he got saved because he saw the Lord. When Isaiah got his calling, it was because he saw the Lord. When Isaiah was able to follow out and carry out his calling, it was because he saw the Lord. But see, that then speaks about how we choose, how we're able to choose the right thing, to choose to honor to God. It's because we see the Lord high and lifted up with the train of His robe filling the temple. We see the glory of the God, of God. And how do we do that practically? We see the Lord through Scripture. We see the Lord through actions we take in obedience as the Holy Spirit prompts us and guides us, and we obey and we do it. We see the Lord. We see the Lord when we pray to Him, when we seek His face, when we turn off the TV, when we turn off the all the other things, the computer and the video games, and we say, you know, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to read my Bible. See, our faith begins to have shoe leather on it. It begins to have action. See, it's not enough for us to say, in theory, I choose the Lord. And yeah, but see, where the rubber meets the road is when we get home and then decide what we're going to do with that. We decide what we do with these Bibles that we have in our hands. We decide to pray instead of spending our time indulging in something else. See, it's one thing to say, yeah, I put God first, but then that has to take on a life. We always talk about that we will be good at what we spend time doing. So these are the decisions, the crossroads, the moment by moment things that we say, am I going to be a good TV watcher, or am I going to be a good prayer? Am I going to be good at seeking the Lord? See, there's an action, there's a direction, an initiative. There's something that we go for. We go for it. We put in place the theory. We put in place the action. This is so important. This is a walk. A walk's an action, isn't it? I think it's interesting that we're not told to sit, but we're told to walk. Walk in the newness of life, not to sit in the newness of life. I also think it's interesting that we're not often exhorted to run in the newness of life, although Paul equates the life to winning the prize. But I think it's important that it's a steady walk, a steady moment by moment thing. Sometimes we're too passive and we sit. Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord and we run ahead of Him. But I like it because God says we're just to walk with Him. We're to yoke ourselves with Him and follow His lead, to go along for the ride. But we're not to, as we're yoked to Christ, to struggle and fight to get away from that yoke. When we do that, then we become slaves to sin. Let me read verse 20 again. He says that you may love the Lord. Love the Lord. That there it is. It's an action. That you may obey His voice. There's an action there. Love, obey. That you may cling. Cling to Him. For He is your life. There it is, right? It's all right there. Do you see that? This is a scripture that we need to have written down somewhere. For He is your life. Is He? Is He our life? We have to ask ourselves that. See, those action, the love and obey and cling, the reason we do that, there's a reason behind that, and the reason is because He's our life. But see, if He's part of our life, we're not going to do all that. If He's just a segment, if He's just a God for good times, if He's just a God that we mix in with all of our other things, this is not right. This is not correct. And we can be sure to stumble and fall until we get to the place in our life where we say, God, You are my life. You are my life. When He's our life, then everything else falls right into place. Very important scripture. And then He gives the benefits. He says, in the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Chapter 31, Moses went and he spoke those words to all Israel. And he said, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. As the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. So here he is exhorting at the end of his life, exhorting as one who is sort of passing on the torch, a man who has taken all the wisdom of all the days of his life, of all the things that he has learned, a man who spoke with God face to face. Here we have bottled up the cry of his heart for a people, a people he loved, the people who would follow after him. It's the same. This is the most intense, important exhortation that a people could ever have. And what does he talk about? Walking with the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord your God Himself crosses over before you. So he's giving them all that instruction because these were the things that they needed to go and do something mighty. They were about to go do something mighty. They were about to do something that was beyond them. They were about to do something that would exceed their capabilities as a people. And see, as we're going to go out and do something valiant, maybe God is just calling us to sacrifice in some little way, but it may be hard. Maybe He's calling us to step out in faith in a ministry. Maybe He's calling us to offer forgiveness when it shouldn't be given naturally. Maybe He's calling us to go out and witness to somebody or to pray for somebody or step out in the faith in some way, shape, or form. Well, before all that, God has to be our life. Because as we step out in these avenues of faith, if God's not our life, we can be sure to stumble and fall on their way. Why? Because when it's all said and done, the only thing that will be left in all of our motivations, all of the reasons why we do things, all the reasons why we serve the Lord, the only thing that's going to be left is our love for God. If our motive is something else, all those things will be burnt away through trial and difficulty and struggle to where we see that nothing else matters except we're loving God and we're serving Him. We'll see that as we follow the Lord, if our motives are wrong, we'll end up quitting or stopping or saying it's not worth it. Because the only thing that matters if we're going to step out in faith is that we love the Lord. And the reason we step out in faith is because we're answering His call. We're obeying His voice. We're doing something with the love that He's put in our hearts. That's the only thing that's going to be enough, and it's going to be make it a work that's not going to just burn in the fire. All other motivations for doing ministry, for stepping out in faith, for honoring God, any other motivation is not going to be counted by God. It's only the motivation that we step out because we love Him. In verse 3, the Lord your God Himself, He crosses before you. So that's the encouragement as we step out in faith that God is going to go before us. As we cross over that old life, and as we cross over in the promised land and we take steps of faith, that's what was going to be required for the children of Israel as they took the promised land. It was going to be faith that caused them to go in there. As we step out, the requirement then would be that we would have a faith that wouldn't have any expectations, preconceived ideas, any of our own thoughts and things, that we would just honor the Lord. But the importance in that is that God says, I'll be with you. And as we track that thought through the Bible, that is the thought that God, the promise that God always gives to His children and the people stepping out in faith, that's so important. I wrote down a couple scriptures. I just would like you to jot down these scriptures. And I would really like you to go through these and not just jot them down. It will only take you a few minutes sometime before we meet next week. But Haggai 2, verse 4, the exhortation is be strong, be strong. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And it says, for I am with you, declares the Lord God Almighty. See that exhortation? Be strong. How are we strong? Because the Lord is with us. 1 Chronicles 28:20. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. See, if it was easy and we didn't need strength and courage, there wouldn't be these exhortations. But see, to step out in faith, it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for people who have a little faith. It's not for people who have a little trust in the Lord. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail or He will not forsake until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. I just think for me that's a great exhortation for our church, that God will not fail us as a church until He's finished building and completing the work that He started. Paul says that in the book of Philippians, that God is faithful and just to complete and finish the work that He started. Pray that for our church. Pray that for what God's doing in the life of those in our church. And hold on to that, because God says, I'm not finished and I'm not going to stop. And no matter how it may seem, God will finish what He started. 2 Chronicles 32:7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. That's something that often happens in our walk with the Lord, isn't it? That we often get discouraged. And that's a major weapon of the enemy, is to discourage us, to make us feel like we're not doing the right thing, to make us feel like there's no fruit, that's nothing. Discouragement is a major, major weapon of the enemy. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. What an encouragement. Isaiah 43:4. Verse 43:5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Do you see that exhortation? You know, a lot of times when we become weak is when we're strong in ourselves. Be strong in the Lord. If we're going to be strong in our bodies, we need to exercise, right? Well, Paul says to work out our salvation, to exercise our salvation, work it out with fear and trembling, to exercise our belief. Faith is like a muscle, you know. As we exercise it, it gets bigger and it gets stronger. Isaiah 41:10. Please write these down. It's so important if you can. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Boy, that is so great, because I can't tell you how many times I felt like I can't stand anymore. I can't walk anymore. I can't take one more step. And that's when God comes in and He holds me up. And He carries me. And He keeps me walking even though I can't walk anymore. The good exhortation is important for us. We're just going to do a little bit more and then we'll be finished. In verse 4, and the Lord will do them as He said to Sihon, verse 4, and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when He destroyed them. For the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. So Moses is anointing Joshua to be the man that would be raised up to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And finally, we'll close with this. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Oh, so important that we get that we understand that. Just as sure as we are the sun will come up tomorrow morning, we can be sure Satan will raise his ugly head and try to discourage us, stop us, lay heavy burdens on us, do whatever he can. But hold on to this, that we're here in a battle as we make the decision, to live our life to God. And then the actions that follow that, boy, we become a precious, powerful people. And the devil has been really good at causing Christians to be paralyzed in their faith for this very thing. I've been there myself. I've walked in a powerless way of life with no effectiveness. I've come short of that which God has called me to, but He's always picked me up, and we have set before us now the choice And I want to encourage you today that as we come before these trials, to know that as we choose life, we choose God, we have to see our trials like that, our struggles like that. We choose to live our life to the Lord. We now become those people who are abiding in Christ, who are full of fruit and power and effectiveness. We become a people who are strong and courageous and are taking territory and kingdoms for the Lord here on earth, who are bringing forth the Word of God and the power of God, who are becoming a special people, a peculiar people, who are becoming a threat in the eyes of Satan, who are bringing light into darkness. We become a powerful people. And don't be afraid, because lo, I am with you always. I will complete that which I started. As we step out in faith, God will say, I will finish the work. You just hold on, cling to me, and watch the great and wondrous things that I will do in your life. Father, I thank you for your word, your encouragement. I thank you for the assurance of good in our life as we follow you. I pray that we would be strong in the Lord, that we would take actions, God, to be strong in you. No strength comes passively, Lord, but it comes by seeking. It comes by diligence. It comes by honoring you and pressing in and clinging and filling ourselves with the good things of you, God. So help us to be strong, to be courageous. Help us, God, to love you with all of our heart. And Lord, we recognize our weakness and our failures, and we are a weak people, but your strength is made perfect in our weakness, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Actually finished a little early tonight.